Good evening, everyone. Good to have you here this evening again. And for those who are visiting, especially appreciate your presence here and you taking time out of your regular schedule to come worship with us and to study God's Word. If you would, get a Bible and turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. One verse will be the basis for our study this evening. And as we consider this week the importance of facing the future with faith, it's important, as we have already talked about, that we plan for the next generation of disciples and the fact that they are going to be taking our place and taking over the duties of this congregation in the future. And that being true, we should be thinking now about the future and their future. And as we think about the future of the next generation and of this congregation, one of the necessary responsibilities is that somebody teach the gospel to others, so that there will be a next generation. And for that to happen, there has to be some passing of the torch, as we talked about yesterday. And as we're going to see tomorrow night, as we study the need for us to teach the children, God has always demanded His people teach the next generation. That is a logical expectation, I believe, because one cannot be expected to follow what they don't know, or a God that they don't know. There has to be some teaching. And it was for that reason, regarding the words that God had given to them, that God commanded the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, to teach them diligently to their children. And today, when we are specifically considering the next generation of disciples and the ways that we have to prepare for the future of the church, we too have to be thinking about teaching. Nobody becomes a disciple without teaching. Nobody becomes a disciple without being convicted of the truth. So for one to believe the truth, there has to be somebody to teach the truth to them. Hearing demands that there is a teacher. As Paul said in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 14, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So who's going to do the teaching? That's the question we have to ask. Who's going to do the teaching and preaching for the next generation? Well, I believe Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 gives us the answer when he wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." As we talk about the need for teaching, what I want us to do tonight is consider just what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where he says that that Timothy needs to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a lot of teaching going on right there. Have you noticed? We talked about this yesterday. If you've never noticed, there's four generations of teaching in that one verse. Paul and Timothy and these faithful men and the others that they are going to teach. Now, what do you think those others are going to do once they get the word? Well, they're going to just keep teaching, and we're going to have generation after generation of teaching. And if just one of those generations doesn't do their part in passing the teaching on to the next generation, there won't be a next generation. So as we continue in this series of studies tonight on the need for us to face the future with faith, I want us tonight to consider the admonitions of Paul here to commit these things to faithful men. And what we need to consider is what it is to be committed to them. To whom are we to commit these things, and what these ones are to do with what's been committed to them. And in the context of this passage, Paul was urging Timothy to teach others so that they could teach still others. You know, right now, each one of us is in the same position as the young evangelist Timothy, where we have the responsibility to teach others what we have been taught. We've all been taught by somebody else. And so now it is our responsibility to commit these things that have been given to us to other faithful individuals who will be able to teach others also. But I want for tonight to look at this passage in reverse. I want to look at it in this reverse order so we can get a better understanding of what we need to do and why. So let's start with the part about able to teach others also. What Paul is simply saying here is we need individuals who are preachers and teachers. They are able to do this. In Matthew the 9th chapter in verses 37 and 38, Jesus addressed the need for preachers and teachers in the first century and in all reality for all time. when he looked out over the multitudes who followed him and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, friends and brethren, you and I should be praying still for laborers, because the need is still there. Specifically, we need to be praying for disciples who will be the preachers and teachers who will be able to teach others also. But the fact is, all disciples need to be teachers. As we saw yesterday also in the passage in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 24, the Apostle Paul said that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind, able to teach. Now, if I can shorten that for tonight's lesson, the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, said, a servant of the Lord must be able to teach. Now, that's not the doctrine of Stephen Harper. That's the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God that we serve. And what he expects of every servant of the Lord, and if you are a Christian, that is you, God expects you to be able to teach. Now, he didn't say how that was to be done, but he did say you need to be able. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm reading this right and understanding Paul right when he writes this. I'm confident that Paul was not just saying you need to be able to teach, but don't worry about teaching. He wants us to be able to teach because we need to teach. Once we have that ability, then we need to go out and do it. It's very disappointing to me and discouraging to hear any disciples excuse themselves from the solemn responsibility to teach the lost. It's disappointing, it's discouraging, because it means that we're plainly ignoring these words. If you are a servant of the Lord, then it is your responsibility. And I want you to understand, it's not, quote unquote, the preacher's job. It's not someone else's job. It's not the elder's job. It is your job, and it's my job to teach others. This teaching, so that others will be able, is part of the equipping of the saints that Paul talked about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. If you begin in verse 11, Paul talks about the fact that Christ established within the church these certain offices of apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is exactly what Paul is saying there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. To commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach. How are they going to be able? Well, we've got to equip them to be able. And the elders in the church, the evangelists in the church, and the teachers in the church need to teach men to be able to teach. Now, I've met some brethren in my years on this earth in the Lord's church. You think, oh, you don't need to teach somebody how to teach. You just stick them up there and have them at it. I'm pretty confident that you would not want your children to be taught by just whoever happened to stand in front of the classroom that week. This is something that is eternally important. We need people who can teach those who are not yet believers in God's Word and in God and in Jesus Christ in a way that they can be convicted and believe and be saved. This is important. We need to equip our brethren. We need to equip one another so that they will be able to teach. And if the elders and the teachers and the evangelists are not equipping this congregation to do that, then that needs to be corrected. Paul's words here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, show it's not just some special office of the evangelist with a capital E who is to do all the teaching. It is the responsibility of every disciple, because as he said there, the evangelists and the elders and the teachers' job is to equip the saints so they can do it. And again, if you're a saint, if you're a Christian, he's talking about you and he's talking about me. But I want us to see again, I want to emphasize, they need to be able to teach. I believe one unfortunate situation in many churches across this country is that they do not have disciples willing to teach, whether it be in Bible classes or one-on-one situations. Especially in many churches that offer Bible classes, it's a struggle to get somebody to commit to do the teaching. And when this happens, what usually results is that the ones in charge of assigning teachers are going to pick whoever raises their hand to do the teaching. whether they're able or not. They just want a teacher. They need a teacher in front of the class. So if somebody volunteers, they're going to do it whether they're able or not. Note that Paul says that Timothy should commit these words to the teachers who will be able to teach others also. What if they're not able? Do we just need to put them up there in front of everybody? Shouldn't we just be glad that they're teaching, preacher? Well, no, because they need to be able, because God said so. Those who He said will be able to teach. Now, that's not just there by happenstance. God's Word tells us that the teachers need to be able to teach others also. So that means they've got to have the ability. We've got to give them the ability to do that. Able to do what? Able to teach the truth. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that he preach the Word and be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, with all long-suffering, some translations say there. Paul wanted Timothy to be able to teach the truth, not just anything. Preach the Word, he said. And this is what Paul meant in chapter 2 and verse 2. These faithful men who will be able to teach need to be able to teach God's Word. That means they need to know it. Not just anybody. Again, one growing problem in churches across this country is the failure to appoint preachers and teachers who know and understand the truths found in God's Word and who can then communicate those truths to others in a way that's effective and understood. And the result of that is we're raising up a generation who knows little or nothing about God and His Word, and it's not long before we're going to have a generation that we read about in Judges, the second chapter, in verse 10, who's raised up who did not know God because it's not being taught. Friends and brethren, if our teachers are not able to teach the truth, what the next generation will not learn is the truth. If it is not the truth, then, what they're learning, what do you suppose they will be learning? They'll be learning the opinions of men and that the Word of God really isn't that important. Why is that important that we get those who are able to teach the truth? Because unfortunately, some men out there have some ulterior motives in their desire to be in front of a class and teach others. I'm not some alarmist in saying that. I'm just telling you the flat-out truth, because God's Word warns us against such men. In the first century, He warned against such men. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, there are some who will come into the Lord's church. Maybe you've already experienced some in your lifetime. They'll come into the Lord's church in some places just to propagate error. And they're not going to come in and announce to everybody, hey, I'm here to lead you astray. They're going to do it secretly. Notice what Peter warned about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter warned about false teachers who would come in. Yes, he called them false teachers. You notice that? By divine inspiration, you could do that. He said there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. You know that word is in your Bible, false teachers? Some preachers today say, well, why are you calling them a false teacher? Well, because they're teaching false doctrine. But let's read on. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You notice how they come in? Like I said before, they don't come in announcing, hey, I'm a false teacher here to lead you astray. They come in and they make themselves your buddy. They try to convince you that they're on your side and that they believe exactly what you do. And then when you're not looking, they'll take somebody aside, the weak and the less knowledgeable in the congregation, and they will start taking them away from the truth because they've got a hidden agenda. They don't come in announcing they're going to divide the congregation. But friends and brethren, I've seen it. I've been in congregations where it happened. Been in one congregation where the elders were on top of it and drove them out of there very quickly, fortunately. But I've also been in congregations where they just split the church. We need men, faithful men, who are able to teach the truth of God's Word, not what they want taught. The Word of God. And that's why we need to make sure that what we're talking about is faithful men to do this. And what we mean by this is men who are, first of all, faithful to God. I think one of the most important qualifications of these men to be teachers is that they be called faithful. Now, what are we saying to those who are being taught when we appoint unfaithful men to teach them and to lead them? What does it say about us? We need teachers faithful to God so they can be entrusted with this duty, and that what they teach is not going to be canceled out by how they're living. I've been in congregations where the teacher, the Sunday morning Bible class teacher for the young kids, would come in and teach the kids, and doing a fine job as far as I could tell, but you wouldn't see him the rest of the week. And those young kids, and I'm talking first, second, third grade, were saying, "Where's my teacher?" You see, that teacher was teaching them by example. And those kids saw that. We need faithful men who will be teaching. We need ones who are going to keep the faith. Paul commanded, again, Timothy to commit these to faithful men because, friends and brothers, only going to be the faithful ones are going to be there to receive the torch when we pass it on. And then able to pass it on to the next generation after them. Paul would be an example of the kind of faithfulness that is required of those who will be that next generation of teachers. When he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, near the end of his life, he could say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul himself was an example of faithfulness, so when he could say to Timothy, "Commit these to faithful men," Timothy wasn't saying, but Paul, you're not. Paul lived faithfully to the end of his life. We need disciples who will be the faithful men, who will be faithful to God, and will be there when needed to take over for this generation. And then who will still be there to pass it on to the next generation. Again, Paul's charge to Timothy was to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Not just to find the next generation, but to find the next generation who's going to make a next generation of disciples. What we need are disciples who are not going to be wavering back and forth and up and down. The letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in the first century who had already faced some persecutions because of their faith, but they were considering going back to the old law, thinking that that would relieve them of their persecutions. But the writer admonished them in chapter 10, verse 23, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. In other words, you be faithful because God is faithful. Paul admonished the Ephesian brethren in chapter 4 and verse 13 to strive to measure up to Christ, that they no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, not wavering. You stand firm in the faith because that's the only way we're going to get to be like Christ. It is instability that will cause others to waver if one is in the position of teaching and influence. If you see the one who is teaching you falter in their faith, it's very likely that you're going to falter in yours too. We don't need teachers who cause doubt. We need ones who give reason for conviction. We need teachers who are faithful to God and who will not waver in their faith or in their service to God, because who's going to believe them if they turn their back on the very one they're trying to convince somebody else to believe? And we need faithful teachers. The men who are appointed as teachers must not only be faithful to God, they must be faithful as teachers. Now, the word translated here as faithful is a Greek word that simply means trustworthy. They need to be trustworthy teachers. That means that we can trust them to teach what they need to be teaching and not stray off into various doctrines and errors that persist and somehow finding their ways into the Lord's church. That means that they need to be ones who are holding fast to the Word. For a man to be called faithful, he must be one who has not forsaken God or His Word, but especially so for the one who is going to be a teacher. Paul's direct and personal admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 was that he follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. As somebody who served in the Lord's kingdom as an evangelist, Timothy had to be one who did not turn away from the Word of God, the very thing that he should have been teaching. Follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me. In other words, don't stray away from the teaching you know. At any time, if a teacher of God's Word did not hold fast to it, he could not be called a worthy teacher. Let's not forget that actions sometimes teach more than the words. And what is a man teaching who does not hold fast to the words of God? Religious leaders of the first century were rightly condemned as hypocrites by Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 3 for saying and not doing. You notice in that context, Jesus said, you listen to them what they tell you and you do it, but don't do as they do because they say and do not do. In other words, they were hypocrites. And so will any man who is supposed to be a teacher of God's ways who is not living those words. These teachers have to be teachers of sound doctrine. Any man who is to be called faithful, who is to teach others, who's been given the responsibility of teaching others, has to be ones that we can be assured are teaching sound doctrine. Not ones who are more interested in making themselves appear clever or witty or known for their speaking style or their personal presence and not what they're teaching. We need men who, as Paul commanded Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. These faithful men of whom Paul spoke and wrote about are to be given this awesome responsibility. They have to then first be proven to be teachers of sound doctrine and not anything purposely controversial for the sake of controversy. Now, I'm not going to shy away from controversy. But we don't need teachers who are just trying to stir up a pot. We don't need teachers who are teaching questionable or purposely causing doubt doctrines. We need teachers of the next generation who inspire confidence and conviction in God's Word. And that's going to only come when they are teaching sound doctrine. And finally, I want us to see Paul's admonishment here, his exhortation to Timothy to commit these things. What he said was, these things you've heard from me. These are the things that Timothy heard from the mouth of Paul as he went about teaching and preaching on his journeys in the work of the Lord. And from this we can logically conclude that what Paul was speaking about here was communicating the Word of God to these faithful men. It only follows that we're speaking about spiritual matters and the will of God, that we're talking about passing on information for the next generation, then what we've got to pass on to them is the Word of God, which gives us the information that will lead others to believe and the instruction necessary to know how we are to live. And the next generation. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 beginning that the Word of God is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You remember that passage we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 and 12 when it talked about the need for the evangelists and elders and teachers to equip the saints? Here's how we equip them with the Word of God. And I think that's best illustrated in the command of Jesus to the apostles in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, in verses 19 and 20, when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. for disciples to be made, the Word of God has to be preached. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what we've got to commit to these faithful men has to be the Word of God. And friends and brethren, nothing else. I think it should be particularly noted that what Paul is saying here and what he is not saying. Several commentaries would like this to be the basis for doctrines that teach an apostolic succession. If you pull out your commentaries and you read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, their commentaries, some of them are trying to say, well, see, this is apostolic succession here. It's not what he's talking about at all. It's not passing on divine authority or some evangelistic succession of authoritative power that Paul was passing on to Timothy and saying, you need to make the next generation of divinely approved apostles or popes. I believe either of those would take a lot of reading in between the lines to see it in the Scripture, and it's just not there. John Darby's commentary makes this point. Quote, Timothy, well instructed in the doctrine preached by the apostle, received truth and was to take care that it should be communicated to other faithful men. Neither had this anything to do with giving them authority. It is the communication to them of the truth which he had received from Paul. He was an instrument for the communication of the truth and was to enable others to be so likewise. A very different thing from being the rule of truth. That which he had heard, that which he was to communicate, the passage we are considering supposes the careful communication of the truth to persons fit for this work. It was known, revealed truth he was to communicate that had the direct authority of revelation, what Paul's writings can alone furnish us now, or of course other inspired writings, unquote. I think Darby got it right. This is not talking about passing on some divine authority to make laws. What Paul was simply talking about is you commit this, you communicate the Word of God to others so that they can teach others, guess what? The Word of God. Because that's the only way they're going to have faith. Now again, he uses this word commit. And that again is by divine inspiration that he used that word. Now when you commit something, the word literally means to deposit. Now, let me ask you a question. You can answer this in your own mind. Don't answer it out loud. But when you go to the bank to make a deposit, are you putting anything of value in there? By the use of the term in the English language, at least, when we're talking about depositing something, we're not talking about putting a piece of dirt or a leaf or a piece of paper. We're talking about something of value. I'm depositing something. We're usually talking about money when we're talking about the bank. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say here. This has been committed, and you need to commit this to other men. You need to deposit. You need to give this thing of value to other faithful men. And friends and brethren, at the very least, what we need to see in this is the matter of giving to others that which will create the next generation is something that is important to God. It's valuable. Should be seen as valuable to us. Because we are entrusting to the next generation a valuable thing. Paul, when writing to the Corinthian brethren about the task of preaching the Word, said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, beginning, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. You know what a stewardship is, and you know what the word entrusted means? Both of those imply something of value being given over to somebody else's charge. I've got a whole series of lessons just on that. Our stewardship. That stewardship implies that something of value has been given into our hand, that we have charge of it, we have control and care of it, and one day we're going to be held accountable for it. One day the Lord's going to come and ask for it back. Just like in the parable of the talents, when the master came back and called them into account, he's talking about what God has given to us that we are able to do. in Paul's mind as he said those words in 1 Corinthians 9, that woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. To him, he said he felt it was something he was compelled to do by his own conviction at the very least. But at the very least, he said it was a valuable trust that's been left to him that needed to be done. And we stop and consider that it is only when we pass on the Word of God to others, Romans 10, 13 through 17, by faith. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear unless there be a preacher? When we understand that it is only when we pass on the Word of God to others that they're going to have faith, we can see that what we've been given is a very valuable thing, and it should not and cannot end with us. It has to be passed on to the next generation. And we need to equip that next generation so that they will be able to pass it on to the next generation, so there will be a next generation. And so as we strive to communicate the Word of God, let's make sure that we are doing all that we need to do. As we saw in the comments by John Darby on this passage, what is being addressed here is the communication of God's Word to another generation of men who are then going to be able to communicate that to yet another generation. And it's this communication of the Word that Paul addressed not only here but particularly to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 when he said, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and patience." The reason for it was, he was going to say, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In other words, they don't want to hear God's Word anymore. They want preachers and teachers who will tell them what makes them feel good, makes them happy, and they can go home and say, "Oh, I just feel so good." We need preachers who are going to teach the Word of God. We should never assume, though, that the church of which we are now a part is going to be the same church in the future if we do not demand and ensure that the same things are being taught and done in the next generation. Now, then, is the time to communicate to them the Word of God and make sure they understand that it is the Word of God, and it should only be the Word of God that is the cause for our faith and the reason for the way we live. It's a good thing, I believe, to be a part of a congregation whose interests are solely in following closely the Word of God out of a sincere love for Him and for His Word. It's good to be a part of a congregation whose members are genuinely interested in serving the Lord in the way that He's commanded. It's good to be a part of a congregation who takes a stand for the truth and will not compromise for the sake of men's praise or increased numbers or even increased monetary contributions. And while all this is good, what are we doing right now to ensure that this congregation will always act that way? Well, friends and brethren, the only way to ensure that is commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach these things also to others. And unless and until we do this, we cannot guarantee that the next generation is going to be following the same pure gospel of God's Word, much less be taking a stand for it. And since none of us is going to be here in 100 years, right now is the time that we need to be doing this. Right now we need to be passing on the torch to the next generation of men, disciples, Christians, members of this congregation who will be able to teach others also. So there will be another generation. Again, this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you have heard the gospel and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, have you acted on that belief? And if not, why not? Why are you waiting? As Saul was told, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you've not done it yet, don't wait another day. Friend, I can't promise you've got tomorrow. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if you've not been baptized into Christ for remission of your sins, you're still in your sins, and you're lost. God doesn't want you to be lost. God doesn't want any to be lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've not done so tonight, be willing to turn away from your sins and start serving God tonight. We'll baptize you. We'll find a way to baptize you. It'll be done. Only then you can be assured that your sins have been forgiven. We're told in Colossians, the second chapter, that when we, through faith in the working of God, are baptized, it is in that act, it is then that God will raise us up in Christ and wash away our sins. But not until then. Have you done that? If not, why not? Do it tonight while you can. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been living faithfully before God. You need to make a correction. Do that tonight. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?